Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 22, Pali Maharaj surrenders his life, text number 27. Manastabda nimitanam janma dinam samantata sarvashayak pratipanam Hanta Muyan Namat Paraha Mana of false prestige. Stamba because of this impudence. Nimitanam, which are the causes? Janma Adinam, such as birth in a high family. Samantata, taken together. Sarvashreya, the supreme benefit of life. Pratipanam, which are impediments. Hanta, also. Muyat, becomes bewildered. Na, not. Matparaha, my pure devotee. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Although aristocratic birth and other such opulences are impediments to advancement in devotional service, because they are causes of false prestige and pride, these opulences never disturb a pure devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purport, devotees like Dhruva Maharaj, who is given unlimited material opulence, have the special mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Once Kuvera wanted to give Dhruva Maharaj a benediction, but although Dhruva Maharaj could have asked him for any amount of material opulence, he instead begged Kuvera that he might continue his devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When a devotee is fixed in his devotional service, there is no need for the Lord to deprive him of his material opulences. The Supreme Personality of Godhead never takes away material opulences achieved because of the devotional service, although he sometimes takes away opulences achieved by pious activities. He does this to make a devotee prideless or to put him in a better position in devotional service. Special devotee is meant for preaching, but does not give up his family life or material opulences to take to the service of the Lord. The Lord surely takes away his material opulences and establishes him in devotional service. Thus, the pure devotee becomes fully engaged in propagating Krishna consciousness. Manastabda nimitanam janma dinam samantata sarvashayak pratipanam hanta muyen namat paraha. Although aristocratic birth and other such opulences are impediments to advance in devotional service, because they are causes of false prestige and pride, these opulences never disturb a pure devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the fifth chapter of the Nectar of Instruction, Sri Rupa Goswami advises us, after to be able to discriminate properly what level of devotional service both others are on and oneself. And he says, in order to properly engage in the loving exchanges, generally speaking, most people, they learn discrimination not to engage in loving exchanges, but to make decisions that will benefit themselves. Therefore, Srila Rupa Goswami explains that there are six loving exchanges, namely offering gifts in charity and accepting charitable gifts, revealing one's mind in confidence and inquiring confidentially, offering prasad and accepting prasad. These are six loving exchanges that the devotees exchange with one another. Then he says, Krishneti yasya giritam Manasadriyeta dikshasti tet pranativis chabajantam isham shushushaya chabajanam ananya anya nindati sunyam rideya ipsita sangalabdya. That one should mentally honor the devotee who chants the holy name. One should offer respectful obeisances to the devotee who has undergone spiritual initiation and is engaged in worshiping the deities. And one should faithfully serve that pure, unalloyed devotee who has advanced in undeviated devotional service and whose heart is devoid of the propensity to criticize others. And at the end of the purport, Srila Prabhupada mentions, our first business is to know who's a Kanistha Adhikari, who's a Madhyama Adhikari, and who's an Uttama Adhikari. So this is not so easy to discriminate. The best Kanistha Adhikari, because sometimes we think, oh, you're just a Kanistha Adhikari. How low. Don't touch my shadow. I'll get contaminated. But the topmost Kanistha Adhikari, Prabhupada said, is the four Kumaras. Now, if someone said, you're just on the level of the four Kumaras, it wouldn't be an insult. Well, it would be an insult to the four Kumaras. Four Kumaras are liberated souls. They could even go up to Vaikuntha. They're the topmost Brahmins. And yet they're still considered Kanistha Adhikaris. Perhaps now, at least our four Kumaras, after they went to Vaikuntha and they met Lord Narayan, they became pure devotees. But before that, they were impersonalists, but pure Brahmins. They understood Brahman. And yet they're Kanistha Adhikaris. And what to speak of our poor selves, who are struggling just to avoid being distressed, putting ourselves in distress. Now, of course, we think, oh, the material nature is very cruel. It's put us in distress. No, we put ourselves in distress. Because we do things that put ourselves in distress. And, of course, we think we're innocent victims because these things occur in association with others. In other words, we learn from others how to put ourselves either in distress or to become liberated. That's our choice, who we want to associate with, who we want to hear from. But Srila Rupa Goswami says we should see at least what a Madhyama Adhikari is. We should understand a Madhyama Adhikari is one who's actually liberated from the material conceptions of life. But the Madhyama Adhikari has not quite understood the intricacies of pure devotional service completely until one comes to the Uttama Adhikari platform where one is in love with Krishna and with everyone and everything. Then one can understand, as Krishna says, enter into the mysteries of his understanding. Now we're supposed to see who's on what level, and at the same time, we're not supposed to be critical. We're supposed to be appreciative because bhakti is what our process is. Our process is the developing at least appreciation and eventually love and affection. If we just discriminate without any appreciation, then it's material. Then it's simply on the material platform. It's simply, material means it's out of enviousness. People like to consider that they're either better than others or worse than others, simply out of enviousness. Those who are, they're worse than them, they think, well, this is very good. Please stay worse than me, because that way I can feel good that I'm better than you. And for those who are higher, please fall down so I can actually take your position. So this is enviousness, this type of discrimination without any appreciation or even desire for service. And if one can correctly discriminate others, then one can have an idea what platform one is on. If one goes through the exercise of seeing others properly, because it's easier to see others than oneself, then one may get some idea of what level of devotional service one is on. But Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī has Śrīla Viṣṇu Chakravarti Thakur and his Madhuri Kandambini. He's given us the process from, or analyzed the process that Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī has given us in the Nectar of Devotion. Adal, Shraddha, Tata, Soda, Sangha, Tyabhajana, Kriya. Anartha, Nivritti, Syat, Tata, Nishta, Ruchis, Tata, Shaktis, Tipo, Bhavat, Bhavat, Prema, Tata, Prema, Pradur, Bhave, Bhavat, Krama. That is, at first we get a little taste, a little faith. And then we associate with the devotees. So that's what we're doing here. We're associating with the devotees. And basically speaking, we're trying to learn what is the process of bhakti. And engage in bhajana kriya. And there's nishnata bhajana kriya, where we're not steadily engaged all the time in worship. And there are different stages of anishtata bhajana kriya, beginning with utsaha mayi, being puffed up with enthusiasm, or being proud of whatever service we're doing, thinking that we're actually quite elevated. The example of Śrīla Viṣṇu Chakravarti Thakur gives, it's just like a schoolboy, he's learned ABC, and now he thinks he's the master of the language. And he goes around telling everyone, ABC, ABC. Enthusiasm is needed, but one should not be proud of one's enthusiasm either. And the inevitable realization that one gets after some time, when one sees that one is not God's gift to the Hare Krishna movement, one sometimes is enthusiastic and sometimes depressed, sometimes very anxious to come and do service and do sadhana, and sometimes completely indifferent. And we think there's some problem with the devotional service, that it's lost its taste. It's like chewing gum. I chewed this devotional service for some time, and I took all the sugar out of it, and there's nothing left. And I'm just working my jaws now. So I just want to spit out my devotional service. See if I can find something else to chew on. But actually, the problem is not with the devotional service, it's with our consciousness, our attitude towards the devotional service. We can become very expert in doing some service, but if our attitude is wrong, then we won't get any taste. Krishna won't reciprocate with the wrong attitude. Therefore, the next stage, there is alternating thick and thin. It's called, I forget the Sanskrit now, Ganatarala. Is that right? Ganatarala. Okay, Gana means thick, so Tarala. So sometimes we're very enthusiastic, sometimes we're indifferent, or distracted, or so many other things. Śrīla Bhaktivinoda Thakur will mention to us, when we're chanting japa, for instance, how we're subjected to laziness, indifference, apathy. Even there's no laziness, indifference, or apathy, we just don't have any taste. So then one comes to the stage, I always get these two mixed up, so I'm not quite sure. The Vishaya Sangara, war against sense gratification. Should I make should I get married and have a family and enjoy this material world, and then later on when I get old and I can't do anything, I should renounce? Or should I renounce immediately, go to Vrindavan, and make my life a success? But if I go there, I go to Vrindavan, then maybe I'll think of sense gratification at the time of my death, and I'll go to hell. So maybe I should get married and my wife and children should go to Vrindavan. She should collect, she should make all the money, and then we can go to Vrindavan, because I don't want to go out and collect myself. So maybe I should get married, go to Vrindavan, and we can renounce together. But if I do that, maybe my wife won't be agreeable, and I'll have to go out and collect too, so maybe I should just renounce. So this is called excessive speculation for sense gratification. So it is not that we've been moving for 30, 40, 50, 100 years, and we don't go through these things. It's just a question of how much time we spend in these different types of consciousness. And if we can get over that one, we can see the next one where we think we're practically liberated. Every stage we take, we think we're making great progress. We are. Actually, we're making progress. We just overestimate, you know, what actually reality is. We underestimate reality, and we overestimate our reality. So the next one is Vyuta Vikalpa. That one was war against sense gratification, and the other one is making vows. I'm going to renounce everything. I realize that my real problem is I'm attached. I get attached really easy. So now I'm just going to renounce everything. And so I'm going to fast on this Ekadasi. But then I go around and look at everyone. They're eating, thinking, well, what sense gratifiers they are. Why? Only by my mercy I associate with these sense gratifiers. Look, he's eating. He's eating again. Twice on a God. My God. Let's hope the Yamadutas don't grab him immediately. And then what happens is that one falls into sense gratification. One is thinking sense gratification, sense gratification, sense gratification. And then one falls, that's all one's thinking about. Just like Prabhupada, someone asked Prabhupada that in Los Angeles there's a place called Hollywood Boulevard. And there was one man with two signs on both sides of his body saying, you're all going to hell, repent. And he's just spending the whole day shouting out, you're all going to hell, repent, you sinners. Jesus is the only way. So the devotees asked Prabhupada, what will happen to this man? He's chanting all day long, you're all going to hell, you're all going to hell. So Prabhupada said, when he leaves his body, he'll go to hell. So if you're, oh, that famous story of the Brahmin and the prostitute. The Brahmin was very pious, always did his sadhana very carefully, always clean and regulated, but he was envious of the prostitute who lived across the road from him and always marking down how many customers she was bringing into her house, saying, oh, you sinful wretch, you're going to hell. So all day long he was thinking of the prostitute and how she was going to hell. And the prostitute was thinking, oh, what a pious Brahmin, I'm so sinful, I wish I could actually serve him and become a proper devotee like he is. So all day long she was thinking about the pious Brahmin. So at the time of death, she was singing the pious Brahmin, and she went back to the spiritual world. And the Brahmin thought of the prostitute, and he went to hell. So one is trying to renounce, give up everything. It can't do it, because one is always dwelling on the objects of the senses, trying to renounce them. But then one finally thinks, oh, I'm giving up my renunciation, this dwelling on my renunciation, I'm giving up my dwelling on sense gratification, and now let me think about regulating my spiritual life. Finally, the emphasis is on, let me chant my rounds better, let me get up earlier, let me attend more programs, let me read more. So one is making plans all day, so many plans, and one is unable to fulfill them, although one struggles to do so. But if one keeps on struggling to do that, then eventually one comes to the stage of Taranga Rangini. Niyama Akshama, Taranga Rangini. One is actually being able to be steady, comes to the program, chants their rounds, follows the principles, more or less has a little bit of, you know, likes what he's doing in devotional service. But then people think, oh, he's a great devotee. He's empowered. He's the topmost devotee. Oh, you're the Mahabhagavat. If I touch your feet, I go back to the spiritual world. And we think, yeah, yeah, that's right, of course. And so one gets so much praise and some kinds of material facilities, and one thinks life is good in the Hare Krishna movement. Everything's fine. The problem is that Krishna thinks this poor devotee, he made so much progress to come to Rangarangini, I better take everything away from him. Otherwise he's going to remain on this platform for lifetimes. Make no spiritual progress whatsoever. So this is the eligible devotee, principally for this as what is that? Anugrahami tate nukam no. What's nugrahami krishe tadanam shanai? What's the first word for that? Nugrahami tachanam shanai. That if I'm particularly merciful to a devotee, then I take his opulence away from him. So when he has nothing left and he thinks, all right, I'm not getting any materials, all this material facility, I better make some spiritual progress. I lost all my material progress. Let me make some spiritual progress. Then one tries to actually chant offenselessly the stage of Nishta Bhajna Kriya, come to the stage of Anartha Nivritti, getting free from these anarthas, especially the offenses against the holy name, of which the worst is maintaining material attachments, even after being instructed about so many instructions about this matter, and to be in an intent while chanting. So then Krishna takes things away. And then the devotee takes devotional service seriously again, can make progress towards nishtha and finally achieve the goal of life. Therefore, to avoid that, one has to engage in the preaching work, because if one is engaged in the preaching work, one will always get feedback about where we're actually at. One will see reality. If one is trying to deal with people who are not Krishna conscious, they're not so much impressed by how much others think we're elevated. We go from when we're dealing with the devotees, they think, well, you're the topmost devotee, you're great, you know, I want to serve you. And you deal with the non-devotees, who are you? You're useless. You're the lowest of mankind. You have no opulence, you have no, you know, you're not famous, you have nothing. You're a loser, boy. And therefore one has to become humble dealing with the non-devotees. Very rarely do we go out in the street and people just, you know, line up to take books from us. Or you go out in the street and we're chanting and everyone, the whole city starts chanting and dancing. Not yet. Therefore, preaching work is necessary to keep us in our proper perspective. And when one is actually engaged fully in the preaching work, then Krishna sees, well, he's using the resources properly, so Krishna gives more and more resources, like to Srila Prabhupada, so that they engage in spreading his Krishna consciousness. But not so many resources, because Krishna knew if he gave Prabhupada too many resources, his followers would all misuse them. So he gives as much resources as was necessary to develop Krishna consciousness, build buildings and create, distribute books and things like that. And then what happens is when the acharya leaves, the devotees get back to becoming lazy. They think they've inherited this property. It's their property now. And then Krishna takes everything away. Because Krishna is not really interested very much in how much external opulence we have. He's interested in how much we're actually Krishna conscious. So he'll give and he'll take accordingly to how much we're serious about utilizing things in Krishna's service. So as soon as we become proud or puffed up, or we actually think it belongs to us, or we deserve these things, then Krishna will take them all away for our benefit. And as soon as we become anxious to engage in Krishna's service and spread Krishna consciousness, that whenever we need, Krishna will provide to us. So it used to be, we used to say that if we go out and distribute books, then Krishna will give us everything we need. And now we say sometimes in some places that if we get everything we need, then we can have enough time to go and distribute books. So we've kind of reversed it. Krishna, first you give me everything, then I serve you. Rather than I serve you, and then you give me everything I need. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments?
Hare Krishna, thank you for the lecture. I was wondering if these stages of devotional service you're talking about can be somewhat mixed or...
They're all mixed. They're always mixed. Okay. Yeah. I mean, is anyone during the day... I mean, sometimes people are stuck in a particular mode of nature for some time. But, you know, during the day we go from heaven to hell sometimes. And then back to heaven and then back to hell at the end of the day. It's a roller coaster. Anishtha Bhajana Kriya is a roller coaster. But that helps us, because that helps us, prevents us from becoming too proud. And it helps us understand, you know, that we have some ways to go. So without getting a taste of the higher consciousness, we'll never become inspired to give up the lower consciousness. And without getting some taste of the lower consciousness, we'll never understand that we're not on the higher consciousness yet. So it's all nicely arranged. Krishna's not doing anything accidentally. He's the perfect planner, organizer. Anything? Yes, she has a question.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the lecture. I would like to ask, maybe they already asked, but I didn't hear why Bali Maharaj had to wait for to take the position of Indra.
What about Bali Maharaj taking the position of Indra?
Yeah.
Sorry. What about that?
Yes, why he had to wait.
It's a very good position. Good things are worth waiting for.
Yeah, but...
No, Bali Maharaj, he's in Sutapa. I mean, Indra is sometimes a pure, is a great devotee also. But he wanted to become Indra. He fought for many, how long with his associates. They fought and they conquered the planet. And then Krishna came in and cheated him from it. So Krishna didn't, you know, Krishna is such, you have a desire, a strong desire especially, then Krishna is going to fulfill it. Otherwise, how can you go back to the spiritual world? You're there in the groves of Vrindavan thinking, I wonder what it would have been like if I would have become Indra. It's out of place. So Krishna has to make sure that when his heart is completely, when one gets the experience, what everyone was desiring, so one can see that it wasn't exactly, or whatever, one will become indifferent to that desire. Just like Dhruva Maharaj, he got the planet of Dhruvaloka, a planet which was greater than that of his great-grandfather, Lord Rama. But he didn't even want it, but Krishna gave it to him anyhow, because he had desired it, and therefore Krishna, he wanted to fulfill that desire.
Can I ask another question out of topic about controlling mind or controlling this tendency? If you can say something about this tendency, how, where does it come from? I don't know.
Comes from surrender. Begins with hearing. If we hear enough, then Krishna sees, well, this person actually wants to remember he wants to understand what I'm talking about, what Krishna is talking about. And therefore Krishna explains it within our heart, and he helps us remember it, because he sees this is what we're interested in. And then by hearing Krishna's instructions and following them, then Krishna becomes pleased, and he purifies, he reveals himself, he gives us intelligence how to make progress so that we get his mercy. And his mercy is he reveals himself, when he reveals himself, then in that ecstasy, in that pleasure of devotional service, our heart becomes purified, and our mind simply becomes more and more interested in remembering Krishna.
But what about this tendency from devotees or karmi to control, you know, the
control? Matter. Everyone has, even how Krishna controls. There's nothing wrong with controlling, but we should control for Krishna.
They want to control Krishna?
Well, the devotees want to control, well, they want to control Krishna because they want to please Krishna. They don't want to control them for their benefit. They want to control Krishna. Just like Srimati Radharani, sometimes she wants, you know, she becomes disturbed because Krishna is not with her. But that's because she knows that Krishna can't be happy unless he's with Srimati Radharani. So therefore she gets upset that Krishna is not happy. And she wants to arrange things in such a way as to make Krishna happy. Otherwise she has no interest in her own personal benefit. Anything else? Yes.
Hare Krishna. First question that I like to ask, how I understood in Tarangarangini level, devotee follow everything properly, but think that he is very exalted person, and that is course think that he is very advanced.
Tarangarangini.
Yeah. Or
he may not think he's advanced, but he's getting, he may understand he's not so advanced, but still he's getting all these material benefits, and because the tendency is to get attached to them. Or he may think he actually deserves them. I don't know, there's endless varieties of possibilities of what one can think on that stage.
But when he thinks that he is very advanced person, that is a reason of his fall down. Actually,
how I understood,
if he follow everything, but he think he is very advanced. Yeah. You says Krishna show him that he is not very
Krishna
advanced, and
yeah, Krishna yeah. will help. Yeah. Depends if one is really attached to. And act, especially if one wants more and more material opulence, more and more prestige, more and more followers, more and more of this, then one can't come to the stage of, you know, I need tunuja kinkaram patitamam vishame bhavam buddho, thinking oneself to be just an atom at the lotus feet of Krishna. So Krishna will do something to help. He wants to bring us, all of us, back to the spiritual world. He doesn't want to leave someone on that platform.
Another point about this Brahmana and prostitute story.
Yeah.
This is, I mean, very good story that explain what we should not do. But in practice, I heard it for so many time, and I didn't understand how, like, example, Brahmana who follow everything nicely can go to the hell if he envious, and how prostitute who don't follow any practice can go to the spiritual life.
Because the aim is consciousness. The soul is transcendental. And if he feels himself to be a servant of Krishna, he makes progress. And if he thinks he's God, then he goes to hell. So, sometimes one, as Prabhupada writes in the Srimad Bhagavatam, sometimes by circumstances one may be forced to take up a not desirable occupation. Still, if one is humble and sincere and is engaged in devotional service, in loving service to Krishna, then one will make actually progress in devotional service, although the occupation may not be so desirable. Even in Dwarka, it said that they were prostitutes, but they were great devotees of Krishna at the same time. Because when Krishna entered into Dwarka in the first canto, even the prostitutes came out to greet Krishna. So it's possible one may have an abominable occupation and still be a great devotee. At the same time, we find that there are many envious Brahmins, like Sringhi cursed Maharaj Parikshit. So much power, yet he was envious of one of the greatest devotees. Is that the question? What's that?
Four questions from internet.
Okay. The first one's difficult to answer.
Okay, anyway, the first question is my question. The question is, you said that you were explaining that four kumaras, it is written or said somewhere that they are kanishta adhikaris.
Yes, that's the nectar of devotion.
Yeah.
Also in a conversation with Srila Prabhupada in 1977 in Vrindavan.
Yeah, okay, no problem. My question is, what is, this means that Kanishta Adhikari also can be guru, but not only guru, he can have a whole sampradaya. And,
well, of course, the four kumaras eventually, since we're talking about millions if not billions of years, eventually they became pure devotees. But when they went to Vaikuntha and they saw Lord Narayan. But historically speaking, there was a time when they were, even in the Bhagavatam, where they weren't pure devotees, especially before they went to Vaikuntha. So the four kumaras, who were pure Brahmins before they went to Vaikuntha, were Kanishta Adhikaris. As mentioned in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, they were impersonalists.
Actually, this does not answer my question.
Yeah.
My question was that if Kanishta Adhikari can be a guru.
Yeah, of course. Prabhupada writes that in the Nectar of Instruction, fifth verse, the last paragraph, that a neophyte devotee or an intermediate devotee can also accept disciples. But such disciples should be on the same level and should be understood that they cannot advance very well due to insufficient guidance. Therefore, one should be careful to accept an Uttama Adhikari as one's spiritual master.
So the disciples of Kanishta can reach only up to Kanishta?
No. The disciples of Kanishta, who understands that he's on the Kanishta Adhikari, the guru, he can direct them to take shelter, he can elevate them at least to his platform of understanding, but he can also direct them to take shelter when they come to the proper platform of others who are more advanced than he is. And basically speaking, in our society, all of us were just repeating the message of our Uttama Adhikari, Srila Prabhupada, and giving our realizations according to his instructions. So ultimately, Prabhupada's in the background. So anyone who accepts the current leadership, as much as they're sincerely following Prabhupada, then they get Prabhupada's benefit also. So in the one sense, in the background of our society is the understanding that by engaging in our society, we're accepting Prabhupada as the new Uttama Adhikari.
Okay. Next question from another person from internet. Avadhuta Rai Prabhu is asking that in the purport is written that Krishna never takes away material opulences achieved because of devotional service, although he sometimes takes away opulence achieved by pious activities.
Well, Krishna sometimes does it, but generally speaking, Krishna gives material opulence achieved by devotional service so the devotee can utilize it in devotional service. But sometimes, like in the case of Arjuna, Krishna took things away. He apparently disempowered his Gandiva bow, so that when Arjuna was taking the queens out of Dwarka, then Krishna himself, according to Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakura, came dressed as aborigine coward men and stole the queens. And Arjuna was defenseless, he couldn't defend them. So then he said that, you know, my bow is useless now. So apparently, Krishna had taken that away, but that's also for pastime. But generally speaking, Krishna gives opulence to the devotee so that the devotee can engage these things in devotional service.
Okay, another question is, sometimes it appears that an advanced devotee gives up his spiritual body of knowledge and bliss. How to understand this?
I wouldn't be able to understand it because I never heard of it. How can a advanced devotee give up his... We are the body of bliss and knowledge. We are, the soul is, his body is made out of bliss, knowledge eternally. So how can, you can't give up your spiritual body. That's not possible because that's who you are.
Okay, then is another devotee, Bhakti Yoga,
Tibor.
Yeah. He is asking, Hare Krishna Maharaj, how come Krishna takes away opulence as a benediction to devotees, but also gives a birth in a wealthy family as a benediction to devotees who couldn't make it their lifetime?
That's called the consolation prize. It's not the best prize, it's the consolation prize. If one is not so serious about devotional service, but one has made some endeavor, then Krishna takes, he says, you know, prapya punya kritam lokam mushisva shasiti samak suchinam shimatam gehe yoga brashta bhujayate ataiva yoginam eva kule bhavati dhimatam itadi durlabhataram loki janmat idrisham. The best prize is to take birth in a family of devotees. So from the beginning of life, you can engage in devotional service. But if you perform pious activities or you engage in devotional service to a small amount, then you take birth in a family of a rich family, so you don't have to struggle from the beginning of your life. You can concentrate, hopefully, on devotional service, because you don't have to worry about economic development. Otherwise, if you take birth in a poor family from the beginning of your life, you may have to spend so much time in economic development. Just like people who take birth in America, apparently a rich country, or even this country, they got to work 3 jobs to keep up their so-called opulence. So they have no time for devotional service. So that's not very better, to take birth in a family of a rich mercantile family, so that you have time for devotional service. Unfortunately, people take birth in such families in Kali Yuga, and they misuse the opportunity, that's all. You use it for sense gratification instead of taking advantage of it to advance in devotional service. Is that it?
Yeah. I think you answered the question, but I think his question was that why Krishna first in this lifetime, he takes away the opulence, but then in the next lifetime, again...
It's not like an automatic, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It does go... Krishna is much more intelligent than that. He doesn't necessarily take away one's opulence, even in this lifetime, nor does one necessarily take birth in the next lifetime in a mercantile family. One may take birth in a Brahmin family. One may take birth as a deer is in the case of Bharat Maharaj. It's not a 1, 2, 3, it's just general.
Okay, yeah, just one more short. If you could give, I didn't hear, I didn't catch, where is all this described, what you were describing, how to overcome laziness and all these different, in which...
Madhurya Kandambini.
Madhurya Kandambini.
By Vishnu Chakravarti. And also... Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura's Nama Chintamani will also explain some of these things. Harinam Chintamani.
Okay. Thank you.
And if you read Prabhupada's books, it's there too.
Thank you very much.
Okay. Anything else? Karantaraya Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaur Premanande.